أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahhud, Ta'awudh and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the Fifth, may Allah be his helper, stated, I will mention some expeditions today as well. In history, we find mention of an expedition which is known as the expedition of Zayd bin Haritha. This expedition took place in Jumada al-Akhirah, in the sixth year after Hijrah, in Hisma, located in the vicinity of the tribe of Banu Juzam. Hisma was a town belonging to the Banu Juzam and was an eight-night journey from Medina. Considering the means of transport during that time, this was a rather lengthy journey. Allama ibn Qayyim has stated in Zad al-Ma'ad that this expedition most certainly took place after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, i.e. in the seventh year after Hijrah. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, has also referenced various books of history and commented on this. He states, with regards to the date of this expedition, there is one ambiguity, the mention of which is necessary. Ibn Sa'd and in his following, other scholars of Sirat have recorded the date of this expedition to be in Jamadi al-Akhir, sixth year after Hijrah, and have declared this as authentic. However, Allama ibn Qayyim has elaborated in Zad al-Ma'ad that this expedition occurred in the seventh year after Hijrah, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. Perhaps the basis of Niqayyim's claim is because the account states that the reason for this expedition was that Dihya Kalbi was returning to Medina after meeting the Caesar, and the Banu Juzam looted him en route. It is affirmed that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Dihya to Caesar with a letter after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. This is why this incident could not have occurred prior to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah in any case. This evidence is in itself fully clear and apparent, and in light of this, the narration of Ibn Sa'd is worthy of dismissal. He writes, however, in the opinion of this humble one, there is one explanation which Allama ibn Qayyim has not taken notice of, and that is, perhaps Dihya journeyed to Syria to meet Caesar more than once. In other words, the first time, that is, prior to the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he went on his own accord for the purpose of trade and also met Caesar. The second time, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, he journeyed there with the letter of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And the Holy Prophet sent him as an ambassador, selecting him on the basis that he had already met Caesar. This explanation is also supported by the fact that Ibn Ishaq has written that during the first journey, Dihya was in the possession of trade goods. But in the journey after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, there seems to have been no apparent relation with trade goods. It is also possible that this journey of Dihya was merely for the purpose of trade, and the narrator of Ibn Sa'd mixed up the second journey with the first, and combined the mention of the meeting with Caesar and his gifts to this narration by conjecture. Allah knows best. Further details with regard to incidents and events relating to this expedition are as follows. Ibn Ishaq has stated that Rufa'a bin Zayd Juzami brought the letter of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to his people. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had sent them an invitation to Islam, and they accepted it. At the same time, Dihya bin Khalifa Kalbi was returning from Caesar, the Roman Emperor. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had sent him to the Caesar of Rome. Caesar gave him gifts and put a garment around him. On the way, he encountered Hunayd bin Aus and his son Aus bin Hunayd. According to Ibn Sa'd, he encountered Hunayd bin Arid and his son, Arid bin Hunayd Sulayy. Sulayy is a branch of the tribe of Juzam. They attacked him and stole everything from Hazrat Dihya and left nothing with him but an old garment. News of this reached Banu Dhubayb, which was the tribe of Rufa'a bin Zayd. This tribe had already accepted Islam, and the people of this tribe set out towards Hunayd and his son. They fought them and retrieved the belongings of Hazrat Dihya. Hazrat Dihya went to the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and informed him of what occurred with him, and sought permission from the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to take revenge on Hunayd and his son. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha with 500 men, and he also sent Hazrat Dihya back with this envoy. Hazrat Zayd would travel by night and hide by day. He was also accompanied by a guide from the tribe of Banu Uzra. On the other side, some tribes of the Banu Juzam had come together as well. This included the tribe of Sara belonging to Ghatafan, the tribe of Wa'il, some belonging to the tribe of Salaman, and Sa'd bin Huzaim. When Rufa'a bin Zayd brought the letter of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, to his people, they were in Harratul Rajla. Harratul Rajla is a dark pebbled area in Juzam, and Rufa'a was in Qura Rabwa. With regards to Qura Rabwa, it is recorded that it was an area in the vicinity of the Banu Juzam. Rufa'a was completely unaware of this incident. At dawn, the guide from the Banu Uzra swiftly brought Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha and his comrades to the lodging of Hunayd, his son, and their fellows. The companions attacked them and killed them. There was a lot of bloodshed, and Hunayd and his son were killed. Their livestock, camels, and women were seized. There were 1,000 camels, 5,000 goats, and 100 captives were taken from the women and children. There is mention of the Banu Dhubayb branch of the Juzam tribe coming to Medina after this attack. Zayd had not yet reached Medina when news of his mission reached the people of the Banu Dhubayb tribe of the Juzam tribe. They therefore came with their chieftain Rufa'a bin Zayd before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and said, O Messenger of Allah, we have accepted Islam, and the safeguarding of the rest of our people has already been agreed in writing. Security has been agreed even for those who have not accepted Islam. However, the army you sent attacked and killed some of them, captured others, and took some spoils of war. We have already accepted Islam, and security has been decreed for them in writing. Why then has our tribe been caught in this attack? Why have we been attacked? The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, replied, Yes, it is correct. He did not give any reasoning. He stated, You speak the truth, but Zayd was unaware of this. He then expressed his remorse several times over the killing of the people on this occasion. Upon this, a companion of Rufa'a named Abu Zayd said, O Messenger of Allah, we do not have any demand in relation to those who were killed. This was due to a misunderstanding. As for those who survived and the spoils which Zayd took from our tribe, that should all be returned to us. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, responded, Yes, this is absolutely right. As for the thousands of sheep, camels, possessions, and 100 captives, etc., the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Hazrat Ali towards Zayd and granted them his sword as a symbol, telling Zayd to release the captives and possessions of this tribe that were taken. As soon as Zayd received these instructions, he immediately released all the captives and returned the spoils. There was a vast amount of wealth. The allegation is raised that the Muslims attacked in order to gain the spoils of war, but this is such an example from which we see the lofty standard Islam desires to establish. Today, Muslims continue to kill one another out of enmity, leaving aside the good treatment one should give to just those one has an oath with. Then there is mention of another expedition of Zayd bin Haritha. This expedition took place in Wadi al-Qura in Rajab's 6th year after Hijrah. Approximately 1 month after the expedition of Hisma, when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Zayd bin Haritha towards Wadi al-Qura. It is recorded in relation to Wadi al-Qura that it is situated approximately 350 kilometers north of Medina towards Syria. In one narration, it is mentioned that the tribes of Mazhij and Qudha were gathered there. It is also stated that some of the Mudar tribesmen gathered there, but it did not reach the point of battle. Ibn Hisham, however, has said that the companions faced the Fazara tribe at Wadi al-Qura, and several companions were martyred. Zayd was also severely wounded, but Allah Almighty saved him. In the life and character of the Seerah Prophets, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, has written that this skirmish did in fact take place. Then there is mention of the expedition of Abdul Rahman bin Auf. This expedition took place in Sha'ban 6th year after Hijrah towards Dumat al-Jandal. Dumat al-Jandal is the closest settlement to the border of Syria, approximately 450 kilometers north of Medina. Ibn Ishaq and Muhammad bin Umar have stated, on account of Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar bin Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, called Hazrat Abdul Rahman bin Auf, may Allah be pleased with him, and stated, Make preparations as I will send you on an expedition either today or tomorrow, God willing. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmed Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, writes the details of this as follows. With relevance to the preparation and departure of this expedition, Ibn Ishaq has recorded the interesting narration of Abdullah bin Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, that on one occasion, when we were sitting in the company of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and Hazrat Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and Abdul Rahman bin Auf, may Allah be pleased with them all, were also present, and a young Ansari presented himself before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and inquired, O Messenger of Allah, who is most superior among the believers? The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, responded, He who is most superior in his character. The sign of the best believer is that his morals are the highest. Other general discussions would take place. Even though this was mentioned in relation to the expeditions, various pieces of advice would be given during this time, which are of utmost importance to us. The Holy Prophet responded, He who is most superior in his character. Then he asked, Then, O Messenger of Allah, who is the most righteous? The Holy Prophet responded, He who remembers death much and prepares for it in advance. What is the preparation? to have fear of Allah the Almighty as to whether one has fulfilled his right and acted upon his commands. This is the true preparation for death. Upon this, the Ansari companion became silent, and the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, looked towards us and said, O ye party of the Muhajireen. He then imparted advice. There are five evils for which I seek Allah's protection, that they never take root in my ummah, because any nation wherein they develop is destroyed by them. Firstly, indecency and fornication do not spread in any nation to the extent that they begin to carry it out in public. And as a result, such diseases and epidemics do not begin to manifest themselves as in the people before them. We witness that this has become commonplace in today's world. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sought protection from this, so the Muslims should pay special heed to it. Secondly, the evil of dishonesty in weight and measure hath never taken root in any nation, and as a result, the affliction of famine, hardship, adversity, and tyrannous and unjust rule were not sent down upon them. One should pay much attention to this, as a great deal of dishonesty has developed among the Muslims, if only they would understand this. Ahmadis must especially pay heed to this. Thirdly, no nation has ever exhibited indolence and negligence in the offering of zakat and charity, and as a result suffered a shortage of rain to the extent that if God did not care for the animals and cattle among his creation, that rainfall would be permanently withheld from such a nation. This is also a sign of Allah Almighty's punishment, from which we should seek protection. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said to seek protection from this, as he too seeks it. Fourthly, no nation has ever broken the covenant of God and his messenger, and as a result, another nation from among their enemies was not made to rule over them, who began to usurp their rights. This is also the state of the Muslims nowadays. It is evident that they are those who break their oaths. May Allah Almighty have mercy and enable them to understand. Fifthly, never have the scholars and leaders of any nation issued religious verdicts in an attempt to deform the Sharia for their objectives, and as a result, a series of internal violence and conflicts were not spurred. Sectarianism has become commonplace among the Muslims nowadays. Whatever the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sought protection from, they are the very things we witness in the Muslims today. May Allah Almighty have mercy. This golden address of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is an excellent insight into the causes underlying the rise and decline of nations. Moreover, if the Muslims so desire, this can serve as an excellent lesson even in the current times, if only the Muslims would pay attention to this. Regarding the conditions and events of the various expeditions, Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, commanded Hazrat Abdurrahman bin Auf to depart towards Dumat al-Jandal at night. The army encamped at Jurf and was comprised of 700 men. It is written regarding Jurf that it was a place situated 3 miles north of Medina. Regarding this expedition, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib, may Allah be pleased with him, states, now the sphere of Islamic influence was beginning to widen very rapidly, and the propagation of Islam was beginning to reach far-off regions as well. However, along with this, opposition was also increasing in these distant regions. Those who were inclined to Islam were forced to confront persecution from their tribesmen. And in fear of this persecution, many weak-natured people remained deterred from the expression of Islam. Therefore, among the motives for war expeditions, an additional motive was added, that armies be sent towards such tribes wherein various people were inclined to Islam in their hearts, but remained deterred from accepting Islam due to fear of persecution. In other words, the purpose behind dispatching these armies was the establishment of religious freedom, which was greatly emphasized by Islam. Under this primary objective, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, dispatched an army under the command of Abdurrahman bin Auf, who was sent to the far-off region of Dumat al-Jandal in the month of Sha'ban, 6th year after Hijrah. Readers may recall that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, also travelled to this very place in the fourth year after Hijrah for the establishment of peace himself. In this manner, the stated region had already entered into the circle of Islam's influence 2 years previously, and the residents of this place were not unaware of Islamic teachings. Rather, conceivably, a group of them were inclined to Islam but did not have the courage due to the opposition of their chieftains and tribesmen. In the 6th year after Hijrah, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, dispatched a large army composed of eminent companions towards Dumat al-Jandal under the command of Abdurrahman bin Auf, may Allah be pleased with him. After this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, addressed his intimate companion Abdurrahman bin Auf and said, Ibn Auf, be prepared, for I desire to send you on Assyria, i.e. an expedition, as a commander. Therefore, the next day, Abdurrahman bin Auf presented himself before the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet tied the turban of Abdurrahman bin Auf upon his head by his own hands and ordered Bilal to entrust a flag to him. Then the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, appointed an army of companions under the command of Hazrat Abdurrahman bin Auf and said to them, O Ibn Auf, take this flag and all of you set out for jihad in the way of Allah and fight with the infidels, but look hither, do not act dishonestly, do not break oaths, do not mutilate the dead of the enemy, nor kill any children. This is the commandment of God and the sunnat, i.e. practice of his prophet. In this narration, perhaps the narrator has erroneously omitted the mention of women. Otherwise, at any place, it is expounded that when the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, dispatched an army, i.e. send them somewhere, he would also emphasize not to kill women, the elderly, and such people whose lives were dedicated to the service of religion. After this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, instructed Abdurrahman bin Auf to leave for Dumat al-Jandal and attempt to resolve the matter peacefully. For if the people restrained their hands from war and confrontation, then that would be the best case scenario. Furthermore, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, instructed Abdurrahman bin Auf that in this case, it would be appropriate for him to marry the daughter of the chieftain of the people if they accept this proposal. After this, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, bid well to this Syria, i.e. expedition, and Abdurrahman bin Auf set off with 700 companions to Dumat al-Jandal, which is situated to the north of Arabia and to the northeast of Tabuk, near the border of Syria. When this Islamic army reached Duma, it initially seemed as if the people of Duma were ready for war and threatened the Muslims by the sword. However, gradually upon the mediation of Abdurrahman bin Auf, they abstained from this intention. After a few days, due to the preaching of Abdurrahman bin Auf, their chieftain Asbagh bin Umar Kalbi, who was a Christian, pure-heartedly accepted Islam. Furthermore, along with him, many people of his tribe, who perhaps had already been inclined to Islam in their hearts, became Muslim, and those people who wished to remain within their faith also accepted subservience to the Islamic government with complete satisfaction of heart. They did not force anyone to accept Islam. Many people did not accept it, but they pledged allegiance to the government. In this manner, this expedition came to its conclusion with great success and excellence. As per the instruction of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, Abdurrahman bin Auf married Tamadur, the daughter of the chieftain of Dumat al-Jandal, and returned to Medina. Moreover, by the grace of God and the blessings of the prayer of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, a son was born to Abdurrahman bin Auf from Tamadur. He turned out to be among the distinct devotees of Islam and attained such a rank in knowledge and wisdom that he was to be looked upon as the most illustrious of scholars in his time. His name was Abu Salama Zuhri. Ibn Sa'ad writes regarding Abu Salama Zuhri, that is, Abu Salama is a reliable jurist and one who abundantly relates a hadith. When Sa'id bin As ibn Umayyah was first made governor by Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, he made Abu Salama the official judge of Medina. Abu Salama was 72 years old and he passed away in the 94th year after Hijrah. Following this, the mention of the expedition of Hazrat Ali ibn Abi Talib towards Fadak is found in the records. This expedition took place in Sha'ban, 6th year after Hijrah. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, sent Hazrat Ali with a group of 100 men to Fadak, targeting the tribe of Banu Sa'd ibn Bakr. It is recorded that Fadak was a settlement near Khaybar, located at a 6-day journey from Medina. In the 7th year after Hijrah, during the campaign of Khaybar, this region was conquered without warfare. Today, it is a major town abundant in date palms and agricultural activity, and it is now referred to as Al-Ha'it. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, received the information that the enemies had gathered a force and were intending to assist the Jews of Khaybar. As Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, travelled by night and concealed himself during the day. The details of this are recorded in the life and character of the Seal of Prophets as follows. The devastation which had befallen the Jewish people in Medina on account of their treachery and mischief-making was like a rankling thorn in the heart of the Jews of Arabia. Furthermore, after the battle of Banu Qurayza, which ruined the Jews of Medina, the village of Khaybar, which was the largest center for the Jews of Hijaz, became a headquarters for secret conspiracies against Islam. Moreover, the Jews of this place, who had habitually proven to be very revengeful, jealous and cruel, were committed to their endeavors of expunging Islam and annihilating the Muslims. In Sha'ban, 6th year after Hijrah, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, received intelligence that secret talks were mutually underway between the Banu Sa'd bin Bakr tribe and the Jews of Khaybar, and that the Banu Sa'd were mustering their forces with the assistance of the people of Khaybar. Upon receiving this news, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, dispatched an army of companions under the command of Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, who, hiding at day and travelling by night, reached near Fadak, close to where these people were gathering. The Muslims found a Bedouin man who was a spy of the Banu Sa'd. Hazrat Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, imprisoned him and inquired of him as to the situation of the Banu Sa'd and the people of Khaybar. At first, he expressed a complete lack of knowledge and of having no relations whatsoever. However, eventually, he told everything after attaining a promise of forgiveness. Then the Muslim people made him their guide and moved towards the place where the Banu Sa'd were gathering, whereafter they launched a sudden attack. Due to this sudden attack, the Banu Sa'd were confounded and fled from the field of battle, as Ali, may Allah be pleased with him, took the wealth of spoils and returned to Medina, and in this manner, this threat was temporarily deferred. Next, the expedition of Hazrat Abu Bakr towards Banu Fazara is mentioned. This expedition also took place in the 6th year after Hijrah. The Banu Fazara tribe resided in Wadi al-Qura, located in Najd, approximately 350 kilometers north of Medina towards Syria. It is written in Tabaqat al-Kubra and Sirat ibn Hisham that this expedition was initially commanded by Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha. However, Sahih Muslim and Sunan Abi Dawood clarify that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, appointed Hazrat Abu Bakr as the commander of this expedition. According to a narration in Sahih Muslim, Ayas bin Salama quotes his father, Hazrat Salama bin Akwa, who said, "We fought against the Fazara tribe, and Hazrat Abu Bakr was our leader. The Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had appointed him to lead us. When we were within an hour's journey from the well that served as their water source, Hazrat Abu Bakr ordered us to camp nearby during the last part of the night. He instructed us to camp an hour away from the water well. When we reached the water source, Hazrat Abu Bakr launched an attack from all sides, killing those who resisted and capturing prisoners. I saw a group of people including women and children, running towards the mountains, and I feared they might escape. This is being stated by the companion who was present there. He said, I feared they might flee and disappear after climbing the mountain. As the Salama continued, I fired arrows to block their path to the mountains, frightening them into staying back, and then I guided their return. Among the captives was a woman from the Banu Fazara, wearing an old leather garment, along with her young daughter, who was very beautiful. I took them to Hazrat Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with him, who later gifted me the daughter. When we returned to Medina, the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, took the girl who Hazrat Abu Bakr had gifted to him and sent her to the Meccans to negotiate the release of several Muslim captives who were imprisoned in Mecca. This account is narrated in Sahih Muslim. During this expedition, the Muslims' battle slogan was Amit, Amit. Hazrat Salama ibn Akwa stated that he personally killed 7 men that day. In another narration, he mentioned killing 9. The rest of the accounts, God willing, will be mentioned in the future. At this time, I would like to make mention of some deceased members. The first mention is of respected Tayyib Ali Sahib Bengali, who was a dervish of Qadian. He passed away on the 11th of December at the age of 98. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. He was born in Bangladesh. He formally filled the Bayt form in 1942 in Dhaka and was able to enter the fold of Ahmadiyyat. He attended the Jalsa Salana Qadian for the first time in 1945 and had the honour of meeting Hazrat Muslim Maud, may Allah be pleased with him. He developed so much love for Qadian in his heart that he did not return to his homeland. He remained in Qadian and studied for 2 years in the special class for rural missionaries. During this time in 1947, the partition took place and he requested to remain in Qadian, which was approved. During his time as a dervish, he was able to perform security duty at various places. He had the opportunity of serving in different offices of Sadr an-Jumman Ahmadiyya in various capacities. In 1955 and 56, the Jamaat's financial situation was fragile, and Sadr an-Jumman Ahmadiyya Qadian announced that any dervish who could take up some work to generate an income for themselves should look for some source of income, as the Jamaat would not be able to give an allowance or tend to their financial needs. In light of this guidance, he opened a tea shop in the market outside of Darul Masih. He would often offer free tea to guests and the poor. He was married to a woman from Kerala, Amina Sahiba. She already had a daughter whom he raised. Some time ago, he developed a severe ailment of the knees, which made it difficult for him to walk. Doctors suggested for him to have an operation. However, he did not accept this, and instead, he prayed fervently and profusely. He said that one night, he saw the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, in a dream, who gave him some herbs to eat from the Beheshti Maqbara. Afterwards, he said that his ailment of the knees slowly went away, and as he had wished, he regularly started going to Masjid Aqsa and Masjid Mubarak for prayers. He had a profound connection of love with Khilafat. He had a keen interest in sports, and so the youth had a special relationship with him. He would support them in the sports fields, and in this way, he would also be tending to the moral training of the youth. In accordance with the guidance of Hazrat Muslim Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, 313 dervishes remained in Qadian. He was the last one of those dervishes to pass away. Now there are no remaining dervishes in Qadian, And this Jalsa Qadian, which has started today, is the first to be held without any dervishes present. Now, it is the duty of the new generation living in Qadian to maintain the traditions of the sacrifices made by the elders whilst living in Qadian with loyalty and dignity. May Allah the Almighty enable them to do so. The next mention is of Mirza Muhammad Din Naz Sahib, Sadranjuman Ahmadiyya Rabwa, Pakistan. He was a son of Mirza Ahmed Din Sahib. He recently passed away. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, he was part of the Wasiyat scheme. Ahmadiyyat was established in his family through his father who became an Ahmadi in 1942 through the preaching of an Ahmadi account keeper, Hashmatullah Sahib. Muhammadin Sahib was married to Sayyida Nusrat Jahan Sahiba, daughter of Sayyid Abdul Hadi Sahib. They had one son who passed away in his youth. He then raised one of his nephews and one of his nieces and kept them as his children. His nephew is also ill. Pray that Allah the Almighty cures him. He enrolled in Jamia Ahmadiyya in 1965. He did his BA and also worked elsewhere, after which he enrolled in Jamia. He then passed from Jamia in 1971, after which his first appointment was in the field in Pakistan, after which he was appointed as a professor in Jamia, where he taught Arabic grammar. He also taught literature, jurisprudence, history, and mysticism. He also served as vice principal of Jamia. He served in Jamia for 37 years. He was then appointed as additional Nazir Islahu Irshad Talimul Quran and Waqfi Arzi. Then in 2018, I appointed him as Sadr Sadr Anjuman Ahmadiyya, in which capacity he served until his last breath. He also served in various capacities at the center of Khudam al-Ahmadiyya and Ansarullah. He was also the president of Safidom in Ansarullah. He was also the editor of the monthly Khalid magazine and the monthly Ansarullah magazine in 1994 for a little over a month and a quarter. He had the honor of being a prisoner in the way of God. He served as a member of the Qaza board in Darul Qaza. He was a member of Majlis-e-Iftar and was a member of the Tadfeen Fiqh Committee. He was the secretary of Buyut al-Hamd as well as the president of the Arabic board. He was very proficient in Arabic. His wife says that she can attest that the essence of his entire life was love for all, hatred for none. One of his nephews says that Mirza Naz Sahib told him that when he was 10 or 12 years old, he started offering tahajjud pre-dawn voluntary prayers. Until now, with the exception of being ill, he consistently offered tahajjud. Similarly, from the age of 10 or 11, he offered prayers in congregation at the mosque, except if the doctors told him not to or if he was ill. In fact, another one of his relatives said that he once spent the night with him. It was during the winter, so the nights were long, and he observed him getting up at night and continuously offering tahajjud for 4 hours. And he would say that one should offer extended tahajjud during the winter nights. He says that Mirza Sahib was his maternal uncle, and that he told him that he started offering 2 units of voluntary prayer daily during the time of the third caliph, may Allah have mercy on him, and he continued doing so ever since. He used to come here for the Jalsa, and he would express great sincerity and loyalty whenever he would meet me here. I always observed his eyes to be filled with love and affection, and I knew him to have an excellent standard of obedience. If ever someone invited him while he was here, he would place the condition that he had to offer the prayers in congregation behind the Khalifa of the time. If he could be brought back before that time, then he would go with them, otherwise he wouldn't. His brother Mushtaq Beg Sahib lives here in the UK and says, my brother devoted his life for the service of Islam Ahmadiyyat upon the desire of our father, and he fulfilled this duty until his last breath. He completed his BA studies because he wished to dedicate his life after obtaining a higher education. After graduating from Jamia, a university in Egypt offered him a high-ranking position and expressed that he would be well paid. However, he refused the offer, saying that he had dedicated his life for the sake of Allah. This was at a time when a missionary's allowance was 40 rupees and it would be difficult to get by. Mubashshir Riyaz Sahib, the principal of Jamia Ahmadiyya Rabwa, writes about an incident illustrating the sense of responsibility with which he performed his duties. He says, "I remember that we were in the second or third year and Naz Sahib used to teach us Arabic. At that time, one of his sisters was ill, possibly with blood cancer, and the doctors had given up hope. She was staying in the Jamia compound with him. One day, she required a blood transfusion, and after the drip was attached, he came to teach our class. Despite her serious condition at the time, he did not miss the class. He was teaching the class when a relative came and stood outside the classroom and called him. Naz Sahib went and listened to what the relative had to say, and then returned to continue teaching us. I recall that during the class, there was a particular Arabic poem with some sorrowful verses. As Naz Sahib read those verses, his voice choked and tears filled his eyes. At that moment, we were quite surprised because Naz Sahib was a very courageous man, so why did he become so emotional? Nevertheless, he conducted the entire period with great dignity and after the class ended, quickly left and headed straight home. Later, we found out that the relative who had come to speak to him outside the classroom had come to inform him of his sister's critical condition. Despite this news, Naz Sahib prioritized his duty and completed the class before going home. Perhaps soon after, his sister passed away. He was a man of great qualities and did true justice to his pledge of dedicating his life. He had an immense love and loyalty towards the institution of Khilafat. May Allah the Almighty have mercy on him, grant him forgiveness and elevate his ranks. The next mention is of respected Akhmurad Khakiev Sahib, the national president of the Ahmadiyya Jamaat in Turkmenistan, who recently passed away. Verily, to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. He came into contact with the Jamaat through Dr. Abdul Alim Sahib and Rawil Bukhariyev Sahib. It was through their joint efforts that he did the bayat. Through their tabligh efforts, he had accepted Ahmadiyyat in his heart, but had not formally taken the bayat. In 2010, he participated in the Jalsa Salana for the first time, and also met me. Afterwards, he took part in the international bayat ceremony, and was delighted that he was able to do the bayat at the hands of the Khalifa of the time. The person narrating this account relates that when the words of the bayat were being recited, the expression of Akhmurad Khakiev Sahib's face changed due to his sincerity, loyalty and strong faith. His face transformed in such a way that he could hardly believe that this was the same person who had been jovially speaking with them just a short while earlier. A few years ago, he began working on the translation of the Holy Quran into the Turkmen language, which he completed last year. After attending the Jalsa Salana in the UK the previous year, he took permission from me to stay longer in the UK, and after being given permission from me, he remained here. During his stay, he made a special effort to be punctual in offering prayers. In addition, with the help of the Central Russian Desk, he also worked on publishing the translation of the Quran. Akhmurad Sahib was not only the first Ahmadi from Turkmenistan, but he also had the honor of serving as the national president of the Ahmadiyya Jamaat in Turkmenistan until his passing. In one of his interviews, he mentioned, "I was born a Muslim, but I was only a Muslim by name. It was the era of the Soviet Union, and I was also a supporter of communism. However, certain Islamic values were preserved within us. I studied mathematics, but fundamentally, I was always searching for God. Which God? Allah or another? That is a separate question, but I was searching for God." He further mentioned that he knew some verses of the Quran in Arabic. After the demise of his father, he had a dream in which a venerable figure appeared, dressed in extremely white clothing, so white that he could not describe it. The venerable individual gestured with one hand, inviting him to come closer without saying a word. He simply invited him to come towards him. He mentioned that this occurred in 2001. Afterwards, through the preaching of Rawal Sahib and Dr. Alim Sahib, he learned about the advent of the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and was shown a picture of him. Upon seeing the picture, he realized that this, in fact, was the same individual from his dream who was inviting him towards him. And this is what led him to accept Ahmadiyyat. And just as I mentioned earlier, he then formally took the bayat in 2010. He expressed, "The emotions that stir within me are beyond words. The light that Ahmadiyyat has brought to me is something my heart feels far more deeply than the words I can now express." He was a person of great sincerity and loyalty. And he would say that he absorbed every sermon and speech deeply into his heart and soul. He said that he would listen to them so attentively that he could memorize them. And he said, "I believe that the survival of the world and the provision of equal rights in the world are tied to the Ahmadiyya Jamaat." His decision to remain in the UK for the Jalsa in the previous year was not an easy one. He mentioned that there was a wedding at his home in Turkmenistan with all the relatives present, and as the head of the family, he felt he should be there. However, he considered the work of translating the Quran into Turkmen as more important at that time. His highest priority was to serve the Holy Quran. May Allah the Almighty have mercy on him, grant him his forgiveness, and elevate his ranks. May Allah the Almighty also grant his children the ability to accept Ahmadiyyat and act upon it if they have not already done so. After the prayers, I will offer their funeral prayer in absentia.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل والاحسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر